Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 92. And we're going to continue with our series that we've been going on for some weeks now called Potted or Planted. And we've got at least another week or two ahead of us as we hit on these different aspects of what it means to be planted or invested in the work of God and in the local church. How many of you know the local church is God's idea? Amen. It's not the idea of just a handful of guys looking for a job on Sunday mornings. Praise God. Amen. It is God's idea. I like what one of the fellows I like to listen to a lot say. He said, I believe the church is God's best idea he's ever had. Amen. And so a lot of people don't feel that way about the church. And the reason why is maybe church hasn't always been done well. Maybe people have not always really had the right perspective of church. And church means different things to different people, depending on the background you came from. Some people, if you talk about the church, they see something like in St. Peter's Basilica, amen, in that square in Rome. Other people, when they think of church, they think of maybe a very controlling and legalistic environment that they came out of as children. All those things might be church to them, but church is, in essence, the word church. The Greek word ecclesia means the called out ones. The church is not a building. The church is not a denomination. The church isn't just a gathering of people. It's those who've been called out by God, who've responded to Jesus Christ. And God has called us out to stand up and stand out in the world and be a light in a dark place. Can you say amen? And it is to the church that God has assigned the responsibility of reaching the world. God has no plan B. If we don't do what God's called us to do, then the world is going to be bereft of the testimony of Christ that He intended that they should have. Amen. And so we've been talking about that quite extensively. So in Psalm 92, we just want to go ahead and read our main text here, starting with verse 12. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him." The Bible said, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Now, I know we have a handful of people. I'm not sure if everybody was here when we started this series. But this idea of potted or planted originally came to me from an experience I had while praying for someone in our church. I was praying for an individual that I knew had some challenges in their growth and maturity in the Lord. And, of course, we don't know I'll have all the insights since the person was close to me. So God began to speak some things to me about their situation. And as I was praying for them and about these impediments to their spiritual growth, God gave me a vision. And in this vision, I saw them as they were, like I said, a tree in the foyer of a church. And they were in a pot, and just like a ficus plant or anything you might see decorating the foyer of a church. And I saw the hand of God, as it were, reach this individual out of this pot, and it was root bound. These roots were just all twisted around the base of the tree, and there was no opportunity for this tree to flourish, to grow, certainly not to bear fruit. And yet I saw the hand of God take it out of the foyer and plant it in a field where the roots were able to go down deep, the branches were able to expand, and of course that tree then could be thriving and fruitful and fulfill its purpose for which it was created. And I feel like a lot of people are like that. They're in the church, but they're potted, not planted. In other words, they show up on Sunday, but there's no real investment. And like we said, to be planted in the church means that you have an investment there. You're committed there. That you understand this is where God has placed me. This is where He's planted me. This is where I'm to invest my time, my resources, my energies, so that the purposes of God in my life and in our community can be reached. You know, the church is universal, but Paul went around establishing local churches. We are a microcosm, if you will, of the larger church. Amen. Thank God because of that, we can have an expression, we can have a voice in our community, in our local area, that maybe nobody else will have in exactly the same way. I think, like one person said, churches are a little bit like restaurants, in that each one of them has their own flavor. You go to different churches, it's kind of like going to different restaurants in the sense that they specialize in different things. Sometimes they'll have a little bit different environment, one from the other. And sometimes we try to compare apples and oranges. You really can't do that. The church is, to a great degree, going to take on somewhat of the flavor of the lead minister, because obviously the gift is going to flavor the way that church is. And then, of course, every church has a little bit different culture, a little bit different look. You go into some churches and they're very contemporary and modern. You go into some others, they're a little bit more traditional, maybe have a little stained glass in the windows. Which one is right? Well, it's neither here nor there, but there is a church that fits you somewhere. Can you say amen? Now, I realize sometimes people struggle in a particular local area. They say, well, there's really not the perfect church for me. Well, number one, there's no such thing as the perfect church. And if there was, as soon as you and I got there, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Can you say amen? Because we're flawed. All churches are flawed. And it's amazing how a lot of times people will have problems with the church because there's people in it just like them. Amen. In other words, they didn't treat me just right. Well, have you always treated everyone just right in the way that you've treated others in your relationships? Can you see what I'm saying? So sometimes we have to just give a little grace to one another. Realize we're all in the same pickle. Can you say amen? We're all in process. Nobody's perfect. And are you going to ever get offended in church? There's really no question about it. And that's some of where you get your growth opportunities. Can you say amen? You know, if you're trying to avoid all the challenges that you've got in dealing with people, then you might as well find a deserted island somewhere and bury yourself in a cave. Because as long as we have people, we'll have problems. People come with problems, but behind the problem, there's great potential. And what we've got to be able to do is be willing to look past the problem to the potential in a particular individual. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to be in the inner circle of your life. And I don't even think that's possible. Doesn't mean everybody in the church is going to be your best buddy, but we can still love one another and respect one another. Can you say amen? Sometimes people say, well, that church is so cliquey. Well, sometimes churches can be a little bit exclusive and not be open enough to the people that are coming in. We hope that never is the case with us. But at the same time, there's going to be people that obviously develop relationships in church. They're going to be very close one with another. It doesn't mean everybody in church is going to have that same level of intimacy, because that's just very difficult on a practical level to do. Can you say amen? And so that doesn't mean that it's cliquey just because there's a couple that have really kind of found a common bond. They go to lunch together, so forth and so on. And so I think sometimes we just have to be a little bit more tolerant and look past all the excuses the devil's more than willing to give us, amen, to separate ourselves and isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. Can you say amen? Just kind of giving you a heads up early. Can you, hallelujah. Can you say amen? So we've talked about this idea of investing into local church. And like we said, if what you call your commitment doesn't cost you something, there probably isn't much of an investment there. And then there won't be a sense of ownership. And really, we want everyone in our church to feel like a shareholder. We want everyone to feel like this is my family. This is my church. No, I may not know everybody who's come through the door. I may not be best buddies with everyone, but they're my brother, they're my sister. I got their back and they got mine. Can you say amen? We can certainly do that, and that's what we should do. Can you say amen? Doesn't mean that we won't have to deal with pettiness and those kinds of things, because I'm afraid drama's here to stay. I'd love to say that it would never find its way into the church, but it does sometimes. We just have to be bigger than that. At some point, we just got to outgrow some stuff. Can you say amen? And like I said, if we were just going to wait for the perfect thing to come around, we'd be waiting forever. And that's what some people are doing, and it suits them just fine because they don't want to go to church anyway. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Boy, I'm on a roll this morning, aren't I? And I'm just getting started. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we've talked about some practical ways in which we can get planted in the house. How can we truly make an investment? What can we do on a practical level to really be a part of the house? How can we be planted? So we talked about three different things. Nicky Gumbel is the pastor that I credit with having heard this from. And I just thought it was so great when he said it. I knew it was going to be significant to me. He said, in our church, and this is a Spirit-filled Anglican church, so if they can do it, we can certainly do it. Amen. He said, we require all our people to do three things. He said, we want everyone to pray. We want everyone to serve. And we want everyone to give. And really, if you think about it, the idea of a body, and we'll talk about that a little bit. In fact, we just wrote a blog. If you haven't had a chance to read it yet, go to the church Facebook page, and we wrote a blog, or go to the website, find your way to our blog, called The Body. And the whole idea of the body is that no one member carries the weight of everything. All of us have a part we play, a measure we supply, and in all of these areas, we don't expect anyone to do the praying for the whole church. We don't expect anyone to do the serving for the whole church. We don't expect anyone to do the giving for the whole church. But if we all do our part, whatever that is, and it will be in measure according to the different gifts and ability and resources we have, and we understand that, you know, we're not being unreasonable in any of these things. We're just saying everyone should do their part. And if everyone, say everyone, if every member does its part, we'll be okay. And like we said, we talked a little bit about prayer, and we're going to talk about that tonight, and throughout the month it'll be an emphasis. So I'm not going to spend really a whole lot of time talking about that other than to say that we focused on the fact that we're to pray for our nation, our government, so that we have a peaceful environment, because it's easier to spread the gospel when there's domestic peace. Can you say amen? When we have favor with the city, so forth and so on. We're to pray for our leaders. We're also to pray for saints. Can you say amen? We're to pray one for another. I don't know about you, but I need prayer sometimes. I pray for myself, but sometimes it's great to have my prayer life supplemented by those who love me and are thinking about me, and it's the same in your life. I can promise you, you're never going to email us or get a hold of us on Facebook and say, hey, we need you to be praying for us. We're going to do your own praying. We understand that sometimes we need the help one of another. Can you say amen? And it's just good to know that other people are praying for us. So we pray one for another, and then of course we pray for the harvest, for doors of opportunity and utterance to be open. Like we said, we live in a wonderful day where we don't have to choose between an international and a local vision. With all the resources we have available to us today, I had yesterday we were spending a little bit of time with Maria's son, Blaine, my stepson, and his girlfriend, and they were talking about, Pakistan and India and these places that are constantly talking to us on Facebook, and they want us to come, and I was saying, yeah, sometime I'm going to drag your mother over there to the Far East and see what I can get for her. But anyway, we joke about going over there, and her guys get a little bit big and so forth, and they were saying, how do these people find you? And it is a good question. How do they? They seem to always find me, but they do it through the Facebook or through the website, and they get a hold of these materials, and they're blessed by it, and then they want you to come. And thank God, even though we can't be everywhere geographically, through the internet, through telecommunications, and these wonderful resources available, we used to have a healing ministry in India via television. And we had tremendous testimonies of people getting delivered from demonic spirits, of people that were scheduled for amputation being totally whole. One lady that was bereft of children, she was barren for 10 years and was the laughingstock of her family. Watched the program, prayed the prayer of faith, and the last time I talked to her, she was 7 months pregnant with her first child. I mean, again and again and again, just some pretty powerful testimonies. Literally, people coming out of comas, listening to the broadcast. They'd wheel in the television and the VCR, play the broadcast, and literally came out of comas. I mean, some pretty tremendous stuff, all with me never being there. Now, we did go eventually, but this all happened just through media and communication. So we can pray and God can open doors, but of course, we're very concerned about the doors right here in our own backyard. There's a world in your backyard God's called you to reach. Can you say amen? And you know, sometimes you can have a neighbor next to you and you can talk to them, but that doesn't mean the door of their heart's open to you. So as we pray for open doors, it becomes more than just geographical places we go. It also speaks of the doors of the human heart that God can open to the gospel that maybe have never been opened to the gospel before. And so then last week we started talking about everybody serves. And we made mention of the fact that there's two perspectives that many people in the church have about the local church. Some people, they see it, as we said, like a cruise ship. Amen. And on a cruise ship, there's lots of passengers, lots of people enjoying the ride, but only a handful of crew, only a handful of people making it happen. Everybody else is kind of enjoying the amenities of the trip. And a lot of people kind of see the church that way, and that's why when the church ceases to meet their needs and serve them in the way they think it should, they go looking for another cruise liner. And there are a lot of cruise liner ships today where you come, sit, watch the show, go home, and ne'er shall the twain meet till you come back next Sunday. That is not the church. The church is more like a battleship, all hands on deck. Everybody's got a function, from the guy shooting the cannons to the guy steering the thing on the bridge to the guy in the mess hall cooking dinner for everybody else. Can you say amen? And so we all have different gifts and abilities, and God's called us all to serve in some kind of vital capacity. Can you say amen? And we made mention of the fact, how many members are there in your body? Well, we don't even know. When we talk about the human body, like we said, there's stuff that's got long scientific names that are in your body doing stuff, glands you don't even know about. And you never miss, and you don't really want to look at. Sometimes, you know, they'll have these television shows where they're doing operations on people, and I don't know, I have to cover my mouth and run for the bathroom. That's not my cup of tea. But every once in a while, they'll talk about this little gland you've got somewhere in your brain that's excreting something that if you never miss until it's not doing it anymore. I don't know, you know, it's funny, it comes to mind. There was a movie some years back, can't recommend it, I don't remember what it was rated. But anyway, it was called Lorenzo's Oil. Does anybody remember that? And it was, I think, Nick Nolte, and I forget who else played it. But it's a true story about a little boy who had something in his brain that wasn't working. And it needed some kind of, I think, they ended up calling the cure Lorenzo's Oil after the name of the boy. And it was like a huge breakthrough, and the parents became so medically adept, they knew as much as the doctors did and helped in the formulation of this boy's cure. And I mean, something that nobody, I mean, even medical science didn't know what to call it. You got stuff in your body right now that's been doing its thing since the day you got born, and you have never given it praise. You've never got up and say, I just want to thank God for my squiggly wiggly, whatever that thing is, because you don't even know what to call it. but it's been operating, it's been functioning, it's been pumping or secreting or filtering or whatever it's been doing, and you don't miss it until it's not there anymore. And many people in the body are the same way. They're just faithful to their function. They may be the one who gets here an hour early, flips on the lights, cleans the cobwebs away, vacuums the floor, and just make sure that when you get here, you have a good church experience because you had a lousy week and you really need to hear from God. But you know, if the projector doesn't work and the lights suddenly go out and somebody didn't change the batteries in the mic, and again, these things we don't miss until they're not working right. And there are people that are just faithfully plugged in and executing their duty week after week. And I'm telling you, their reward in heaven is great. As a leader, as someone who stands in front of a lot of folk, and over the years I've stood in front of thousands upon thousands of people, a lot of people want to give you the credit. I can tell you that none of those things happen unless you've got a lot of folk behind the scenes, or people that are just willing to underwrite the thing or put some finances toward it. And on and on and on it goes, the various functions in the body that are so crucial, or we don't have the function fulfilled. Can you say amen? And so, man, I haven't even looked at my notes. Where am I? Anyway, good things. Can you say amen? And like we said, there's sometimes people will say, well, you don't understand, brother. That's not my gift. And like we said, God does gift us. And we teach on that quite a bit. And so I don't really want to get a whole lot into that, because sometimes it becomes really, you know, brother, I can't do that. That's not my gift. My gift's over here. And a lot of times when you get people that have that attitude, that gift always seems to have a mic associated with it. You know what I'm saying? And don't get me wrong, there are people that are gifted to be a platform type people. But I'm just saying, you don't need a special anointing to set up chairs or clean a church or maybe even take a turn in a nursery or whatever the situation is. Some things just help to, as we said, increase your investment portfolio in the church, spiritually speaking. In other words, it makes you more of a shareholder. It creates a greater camaraderie with you and the other members in the church. There's nothing like a great church work day where everybody comes, wears their scrubs, paints, cleans, whatever, you know, orders pizza in, and there's just something different about the way you look at that person on Sunday morning. Now they're your bud. Now they're your friend. They're the one who held the ladder for you while you're precariously trying to unscrew that weird light bulb or whatever. But there's just more of a relationship. So many churches today, especially big ones, and I'm not against big churches, I want us to be a big church, but if you don't have some way of creating a small group, family type feel, whether it's small groups or Sunday school or whatever they do, then these things can be great places to hide in, where there's no account. I know people who love church just for that reason. There's nobody asks anything of them. And that's not how it should be. We are members one of another, and as such, we are accountable to one another. Can you say amen? So there's some things we need to do simply because it increases our sense of ownership. It makes it my church. You know, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church right over here on Pico and Oak years and years ago. Then I got filled with the Holy Ghost, like Brother Hagin said. I got the left foot of fellowship. I really didn't. I really didn't get booted or anything, but I kind of moved on into a Spirit-filled context. But what was wonderful about that church, and just like a lot of California in our area, a lot of more southern folk. My family, I was the original. My parents were the original Louisiana woman and Mississippi man. My mom was from Mangum, Louisiana. My dad was from Jackson, Mississippi. And he died. He went back and lived in Habsburg till the day he died. And then my sisters were, my dad used to say, you're the only prune picker in the bunch. I didn't know what that meant, but I guess because California has all the agriculture, I was the prune picker. Anyway, everyone I grew up around was southern. I mean, Texas, Oklahoma, Louisiana, Mississippi. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And I just thought everybody ate black-eyed peas, cornbread, and grits. I didn't know that that was soul food. And I remember one time I went to a relative's house in San Francisco. They lived in this really nice, posh house. And they brought us out dessert, and it was like a half of a grapefruit. And I thought, what's this? This is a garnish, man. Where's the food? Amen. I want, you know, biscuits and gravy and bacon. You know, if it ain't dripping grease, it ain't food. You understand that, don't you? I don't care what they tell you in this healthy mindset day we live in. If it doesn't have gravy or grease, it ain't food. So anyway, that's kind of the context in which I grew up. And let me tell you what was wonderful about that. We'd have these potlucks. And people would bring food, and we'd sit around, and let me tell you, it was not a perfect church environment. There were feuds, there were fights, there were pastors that had to leave because they got booted out by, you know, whoever they didn't make happy, and all that kind of stuff. But there was something about the enduring nature of the family in that. I believe today that I have definitely, in my little repertoire of gifts, I believe hospitality is a strong gift in my life. The reason why is because I grew up in that environment where it was so welcoming, where there was that family feel, and people would bring these dishes from home. We'd have potluck, and kids would run out and play. And you know, when they used to play outside, we'd run out and play, and we developed friendships. Our friends were the kids from other families in the church. So we grew up in this wonderful environment. I never did drugs. I've never had any kind of drug pass my lips. It's not a boast on me. It's a credit to my family and the environment in which I grew up. And so much of that has been lost, and now church has become this very sterile, excellent thing you go to in some convention hall for a lot of people, or it's something they do on TV, and they're missing the whole point of church, which is connection. You're not part of a body unless there's some connection. Can you say amen? And all these other things that we have, whether they're convention meetings, they're a great supplement, but they don't replace the church. So they don't replace the church. And I guarantee you, you can call your favorite minister in a time of crisis, and you're going to get a message machine. That's what you're going to get, because that's all they can do. It's not their job to do more than that, because they're not a pastor. Can you say amen? And if they are, they got their own flock to tend to. Can you say amen? So that's why we need the local church. We've got a lot into a lot of stuff there. How do you imagine? It's not in my notes. How do I do that? Anyway, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes I just get to preaching. You understand that, don't you? 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. I think we looked at this last week. But we started talking a little bit last week about the role of the deacon. How many of you, some churches are deacon-possessed? And a deacon is not somebody who tells the pastor what to do. The highest authority in the local church is the pastor. That's what the Greek word shepherd, poimen, is a Greek word. It means shepherd, leader. And sheep don't tell shepherds what to do. I'm not trying to be, and you know me, I wear authority very lightly. It's not my way or the highway. I believe very much in a team philosophy in ministry. We're all called to do the work of service. But anything with more than one head's a freak. You gotta have somebody who calls the shots. The buck's gotta stop somewhere, and that's the local church. And that's the pastor. Can you say amen? And so, you have deacons in the church, and like I said, many of us grew up in churches that had deacon boards. And like I said, they were kind of deacon possessed, meaning that all the power and control was with this little group of guys, and they would have pastors come and go, but that deacon board was set in stone. It wasn't going anywhere, and nothing was ever going to change as long as they were alive and in power. That is not what deacons are. Biblically speaking, that is not what deacons are. That might be your experience. That was my experience, but that's not what deacons are. Let's look and see what deacons are. First of all, let's look at 1 Timothy 3 and just look at the qualifications for a deacon. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, 1 Timothy 3:8, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, or we might say proven. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as a deacon obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we said last week the word deacon, Greek word's diakonos, it means a servant. Other definitions are an errand runner, a waiter, a servant. This is the crew we were talking about on that ship earlier. These are the people who make it happen. These are the people who recognize they have a function, they have a place in the church, and come and they execute that function or church faithfully. Can you say amen? And the first deacons we read about in the Bible are in Acts 6. We'll read that next. Acts 6, starting with verse 1. And they were not chosen, actually, by the apostles. But this is what happened. We'll read the story. In fact, actually, you know what? For the most part, I'll just paraphrase it for you. We read it last week. But read Acts 6, 1 through 7. You'll find out this is what happened. That as the church began to grow, they had growing pains. Every church that grows has growing pains. We have a new ministry. Who's going to oversee that? Who's going to be involved? Who's going to help finance it? All those kinds of things that you have. Well, they had a ministry of reaching out to their poor, to the widows in the church. And they had different kinds of people in the church. They had some that came from a Jewish background. They had some that were Hellenists. That's just simply saying that they were Greek-speaking proselytes. In other words, they would have been Greeks and different ones who had converted to Judaism. Now they've come into the faith of Jesus Christ. So you got Jews that are saved, and you've got Greeks, or Greeks really generic. It would just be others that are not Jews that have gotten saved. So you got kind of like, you might say, a multiracial church. Now, all of a sudden, one particular group of the people, the Hellenists, are feeling like, because all the leadership is Jewish, see where we're going here, that they're being neglected. They're being overseen. So we got some potential problems here. This could be a big church split. And so they came to the apostles and they said, hey, look, what are you going to do about this? The apostles said, we ain't going to do nothing about this. What are you going to do about this? They said it's not meet, it's not proper, it's not right that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. In other words, why should we busy ourselves about stuff when there's only one or two of us and there's tons of you, is what they're saying. So they said, you choose out from among yourselves 7 men of honest report, because they're going to be handling money probably, with some wisdom. They got some know-how. In other words, not everybody's got know-how for everything. And like, for example, I'm not a great fixer-upper. We have a condo we rent out, so I've actually been proud of myself. I fix some stuff. I want like a badge or something. But anyway, I found out I got that man gene in me. I didn't know I did. But anyway, that's never been my cup of tea. I remember when we remodeled our first church, they didn't let me do any construction. I did all the destruction. They gave me a sledge and said, Pastor, we need this wall taken out. I can do that. And I did it good, too. But anyway, there's some people that have know-how there. So if you got wisdom or know-how, that's really what that means, then that's where you thrive. Well, they found 7 guys that were full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, and had good integrity, and they put them over that business. And they said, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And like I said, it's sometimes not expedient for the pastor, and I'm not picking on me because I don't feel like this, but we're just starting. We're just getting all this stuff rolling. But I'm just saying this for information's sake. If he's trying to be the chief cook and bottle washer, then how is he going to pray and get the message, especially working full time like we do? You can imagine that pretty soon your time runs out. You know, I'm always constantly apologizing for people not being able to do more than what I want to, things I want to do, can't do, because my time is so eaten up by working full time. Then of course we have the responsibilities of the church. If we're able just to find a few hours for one another on the week when we're feeling like we, you know, are on holiday. So you can understand you have to have other people step up and assume some responsibilities especially on some of the practical everyday stuff, but even in ministry things, a lot of things we've thought have to be the pastor, like visitation. There are some things that can be an entire ministry unto themselves that you might discover you have a great aptitude for. You know, for example, if you love people, then you might be great to go to the hospitals and just put your arm around someone who's been taken with an unexpected illness and pray a prayer of faith with them. Or maybe just even visiting people that are first, second time visitors here and they just would like a word of encouragement. You know, it doesn't have to be the pastor to do those things. These guys became extensions of the apostles' hands, and the Bible said that when they put them in place, the faith continued to spread. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. In other words, because everybody was plugged into the place they belonged. Now, these guys had some authority, so I'm sure they brought some people up under them. And you know what? The apostles led them. You know, I don't want to be a micromanager. I want to be a facilitator. What I want to do is empower people to take their place and fulfill their function. And there might be some ministries that we appoint you over that you get involved with, and you end up having some authority and responsibility, and you might end up running an entire department. You might have way more responsibility and authority in the church than you do in your natural job. And that's okay, because you have a spiritual vocation. The Bible said we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And there's going to be a job you have in the church. Now, that may not be you. You might just be someone who comes in and you've got a simple function to do. That's the time you're able to give. You're fulfilled in that. It's a great help. Wonderful. Again, we're not trying to stretch anyone beyond their measure. But what we are trying to do is help everyone find where they do fit. Because there's a sense of fulfillment in doing what you're called to do. Every one of us have a sweet spot where we're gifted and graced to serve in that arena. With you, it might be children. You think, well, it's definitely not me, Pastor. Well, fine, but there are those who are. And here's the interesting thing about the grace. And when we use the word grace, it's a very broad word, but in this context, Paul said it this way, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Your grace will often make you myopic, meaning that that's all you can see. You know, some people, they love to, they're street evangelists. I mean, they can witness to anybody, and they think everyone who doesn't have that same passion as them is just backslid. Other people, man, how can you ignore the kids? I mean, this is where the future's at. And anybody who didn't have that same passion for youth and children they do, doesn't know Jesus. But see, what you're really hearing is the voice of your grace. You have sight to see something other people maybe don't see. People will come to me all the time and they'll say, Pastor, you know, we don't have one of these in the church. I'll say, great, you're hired. By the way, the wage starts at zero. Amen. But the reason why they saw it is because they have grace there. You know, we had a lady come up to me in my first church. I was a young pastor, man. I started pastor when I was 23. And I had a lady come up to me one time. She said, you know, Pastor, one thing we don't have really in the church is we don't have a ministry that, like, when someone's going through a crisis, let's say they are sick, and they can't get to work, or they can't prepare meals for their family. We don't have a ministry of, like, you know, calling up a bunch of folk to prepare a meal for them. And I thought, you know, you're right, we don't. You're hired. You're in charge. And she kind of looked at me like she thought she was going to pull this thing like they did in Acts 6 and give it to me. Oh, sure, I'll cook everyone's meal, which means everybody's going to eat peanut butter and jelly. You might get an occasional egg salad sandwich or a grilled cheese, cold. So that's what you're going to get if I do that. Can I just tell you, there's probably better cooks in here than me, to say the least. I can boil water, though. I found out the secret. You got to have the water on the fire. See, I'm learning, but I'm in process with some of these things. I'm not really trying to grow. Can you say amen? There's things that you're gifted to do that don't want to do. And if you don't have a grace there, oftentimes you may not even really be able to appreciate the need. That's why there's a whole section in 1 Corinthians 12 that says the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say whatever, you know, because it's easy to not appreciate a ministry that you don't have a heart for, and yet you still need to recognize it's still vital. And you need to be super thankful for that person who's gifted to do it so you don't have to.
Yes,
can you say amen? This is how the body works. This is how the body works. You know, you don't have to have a huge church to be hugely effective. You don't have to have a huge church to make deep penetration into the community and really reach people for Christ. What you've got to have is a bunch of committed people who'll say, Pastor, whatever God calls us to do, I'll find some place I can hook up and help. You can do great things with really a relatively small group of people. You know, these SEAL teams, they're not giant teams. They can't be. They've got to go in incognito. They've got to go in under cloak of darkness. They've got to go in very difficult places. But everybody on that team's got a job, and they're super proficient at it. And nobody there is arguing, well, I want to lead this time. You led last time. I want to lead. I'm throwing my rifle down until I can be the boss. What would you even do with that? Amen. But you see, everybody understands I've got a role to play. Can you say amen? And if we all assume the role God's given us and function according to the grace He's given us, then the work gets done and the church becomes a powerhouse for Christ. Can you say amen? I want to kind of get to this part a little bit. 1 Timothy 3:10 says, but let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as a deacon, being found blameless. Everybody should expect to have to demonstrate some faithfulness and good character before being asked to serve. You say, why? Well, number one, because the Bible says so. It's very simple. The Bible says so. Number two, because we represent the ministry of Jesus Christ. It needs to be done with excellence. And number two, because we need to be able to depend on folk. Amen. You know, it's one thing to say, oh man, that sounds so awesome. I can't tell you how many things I've started because people said, Pastor, that would be so great. And the people that really pushed it for me to start never showed up. It was the same people that came for all the other stuff that showed up and got the blessing that the person that supposedly wanted it so bad never got. So I found I can't do things for people. I've got to do things at the leading of the Spirit of God, and the people that are committed will get involved with it. Can you say amen? But this whole issue of qualifications, friend, this is why we've got to get past just living in survival mode in our lives. This is what the devil is doing with so many people. He's derailing them through bad life decisions, bad relationships. They're barely keeping their head above water spiritually, financially, relationally, every other way. And the devil's got them neutralized. They're not going forward in their lives because he just throws out one distraction after another. They keep going after that bait. And they don't realize that what he's done is he's neutralized them from being effectively a part of the body, pursuing his purpose for their lives. Amen. And so at some point or another, we kind of shake ourselves. You know, it's not in my notes, but I want to find a verse real quickly. It's in Romans 13. If you'll turn there, I put this in either an article or a blog that I wrote the other day, and this verse just really stuck out to me because in this context of getting past some stuff, this verse says it so powerfully. Yeah, here it is. It's Romans 13, starting with verse 11. And I just want to read this verse and let it just speak its own message, if you will. And this is under the heading in my little Bible here called Put on Christ. And this is what it says, Romans 13, 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What he's saying is, listen guys, we're Christians, we're not the world. And there comes a time in your life you've got to shake yourself and say, it's time for me to wake up. It's time for me to quit being a pawn of the devil and chase after every carnal distraction he throws my way. It's time for me to realize God's got a purpose for my life. At what time am I going to wake up and assume responsibility for what God's called me to do and be? Can you say amen? And at some point, we just have to let that kind of reveille, as it were, sound in our ears and wake us up from our spiritual lethargy and realize, you know, there's so many people out there, and tomorrow they're going to do something. Tomorrow they're going to make a change. Tomorrow, 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 tomorrow never comes. I remember years ago when I was a young man, I was in my teens and I was raised in church. I knew better. And like I said, I never did any drugs, but I did some weekend partying. I turned the bottle up a few times, and I wasn't really hardcore, but I was just like a lot of teenagers thinking they were all that. And I was kind of getting into some of this kind of stuff on the weekends and so forth and thinking I was all big and bad. And then the Lord began to speak to me and He exposed a deception of the devil that was going on in my life. Because I'm still going to church during all this time. I'm still serving God. Serving God. Doing all this stuff. And the Lord said something to me that really was a wake-up call for me. He said, you know, Randy, you're kind of sowing your oats. You're doing your... And actually, there was a call in my life that was kind of leading me to this crisis moment. So you're kind of under this illusion that you're kind of sowing your oats, you're doing your thing, but when you get older, you're going to get over this, you're going to serve me. And I realized, well, of course that's what I thought. I thought, you know, I'm just going through this phase young people do. No, what I was doing was starting habits. How many of you have found it's hard to break some habits? And the longer you carry them in life, the harder it is. You carry them into adulthood. It's like what Lester Sumrall said one time, said, if you don't slay your giants when you're young, they'll slay you when you're old. Can you say amen? So the Lord spoke to me and said, you're under, more or less, the delusion that you're going to just one day stop this and come to your senses and serve me as an adult. Well, yeah, that's kind of exactly what I was thinking. And He said, tomorrow never comes. And He gave me this image. He said, you realize, I can see this image. He said, there are guys in their 70s, 60s and 70s now, slumped over a bar stool somewhere. And the moment they get a couple knocked down, they start singing Amazing Grace and talk about how one day they're going to serve Jesus. And I realized that could be me. That could be me. If I don't say, you know what, today's the day. Because today is the only day you got to deal with. You can't deal with tomorrow. And I guarantee you, just as surely as the devil provided an excuse to wait till tomorrow, today, he'll have another one for you tomorrow. Can you say amen? At some point, we have to just kind of shake ourselves and say, you know what, I believe that God has a better life for me. I believe God's got a significant life He's called me to. Amen? I when I say it, I mean it with all my heart. I believe every one of us are called to be game changers. Every single one of us. Not only in the church. You know what I'm talking about serving in the church? I'm not just talking about the guy that turns on the lights or puts new batteries in the microphone or, you know, takes care of the kids or cleans the toilets. All these practical things that do have to be done as well. We do a lot of that stuff. But I'm just saying that beyond that, as members of the body, you and I every day go into a harvest field in which you are uniquely positioned to reach some people that maybe nobody else in this house is positioned to reach. And as you're connected to the body, what happens is you begin to grow. Remember when I said about certain yokes that are in your life? Eventually what happens is there's not a moment, there's not an event where all of a sudden you realize, oh, the power of God touched me and I'm free. No, you just eventually outgrew it. And there'll be some things you look back and you realize those shackles just don't fit around my wrist anymore. Those bonds just don't fit around my ever-increasing, you know, burly spiritual chest anymore. There's just some things that have popped off because I've outgrown them because I stayed connected to Christ, I stayed in church, I fellowshiped with people who love Jesus also, and through that environment and my consistency in staying connected to Christ, I just outgrew some stuff. And let me tell you, when that happens, it will be apparent because whether we realize it or not, people have a better insight to us than we'd like to think they do. We can put it on and put on the show, but people really see through us pretty good. And when it's not real, when it's not genuine, when it's more make-believe than real-believe, people know that. But when you begin to grow and you begin to change, people see that too. And then they're going to want to know, what has happened to you? And it's like I said, it's kind of like when you're a kid, you know, and they put you up against the wall and put that construction paper behind you and, you know, mark off where you're at. And then, you know, you live through the year and you play and you go to recess, you go to school, you do your homework and, you know, Christmas, Thanksgiving, all these things. And then you come back to the end of the year and they stick you up to that mark again. And all of a sudden, man, you've grown this much. You don't remember the day it happened because it wasn't in a day. It was in a process of just simply continuing to feed your body and live and exercise and do life. And as you do life in the church and stay connected with the body and continue to fellowship with the things of God and pray and read the Word and just get involved and stay connected, all of a sudden one day you'll look back and you'll think, whatever happened to that habit I used to have? How come I don't talk like I used to talk? You know, that's one of the things that breaks my heart is I see these guys in the oil fields and I know they love Jesus in their hearts, but their language is no different. No different than that in the world. And I'm telling you, nobody at my job has ever heard me cuss, tell a dirty joke, or anything else, and they never will. Because I'm not there to try to buddy up to them and identify with them by compromising my testimony and being like them. But that didn't come because I went to work in the oil fields and said, okay, today I can't cuss, today I can't cuss, today I can't cuss. There's no cuss in me. I'm not bragging on me. You understand what I'm saying? It's the environment I have kept myself in. It just isn't that way. My wife laughs at me sometimes because of my naivety. And I just tell her, but you understand, baby, I've just never been around a lot of these things before. And the Bible talks about being innocent where evil is concerned. And we ought to be oblivious. When people start talking about certain stuff they do, we ought to look at them with a blank stare. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? No, I really don't have a clue. That's just not my world. That's not my life. Or we might say, yeah, I used to be bound in that quagmire too, but thank God Jesus set me free. You know, it's amazing to me the stuff folk want to boast about on Monday morning at work. Made an absolute fool of themselves, you know, late all night in their own vomit and then want to talk about how cool it was. I don't think so. Can you say amen? Where are my notes in all this? I don't think this is in them at all. But how many of you know it's not wrong for us to expect people to live up to some standards? You know, sometimes, and gosh, there's so much here. I don't have time to go through it all. But let me just say this. You know, I remember one of our instructors, Tony Cook, he said that as he started working at Rhema, they started asking him to do more and more stuff. He was a teacher, then they asked him to be the associate pastor, and then they asked him to do some, you know, head up the ministerial association. And he said after a while, he finally got to where his belly aching a little bit. And he said, Lord, they're just asking too much of me. And he said, I just said in prayer, Lord, they're just gonna have to find a better man than me. And he said, the Lord spoke back quite sternly and said, you be that better man. And that's what I really want to lay as a challenge to a lot of us. You know, sometimes we might have certain qualifications and we might say, hey, listen, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ in the house, there's going to be some areas of your life you're going to have to make sure that live up to a certain standard. And that's not being legalistic. That's not being whatever you want to call it. That's being Bible. Because as you could see, there are some qualifications to serving in the house. I've told you before, I've had to call people in that did some things that could potentially embarrass the testimony of Christ and say, listen, if you're going to serve in the house, you can't do that kind of stuff. Amen. And some people, if I'm just not good enough for you and they want to stomp off. But listen, we didn't write this. This is by inspiration of the Holy Ghost from the Apostle Paul. Can you say amen? And what they're really telling you is, I love my lifestyle more than I do Jesus and the testimony of Christ. And there's sometimes people just need to change. And they don't want to... You know, we live in a very entitlement-oriented culture. Most of us, I think, are aware of that. And people want something for nothing. And the moment you begin to tell them that they're going to have to assume some responsibilities, they feel like an injustice has been done. And there's people that are kind of like that in the church, where they don't want to have to assume any kind of responsibility for the way they live or anything else. They just want to kind of... And don't get me wrong. There's going to be a lot of people who come. They're young in the Lord. And we'll carry them. We'll just carry them. We'll serve on their behalf. Well, let them enjoy the experience. But as they begin to grow, like any child, how many of you know your first responsibility might have been as simple as pick up your socks when you take them off, honey. but after a while, how many of you know a little more responsibility came, a little more responsibility came, and it was good for you. Didn't hurt you or me. Can you say amen? You know, I'll be honest with you. As a young man, I didn't have a whole lot of chores. And I look back later, and I think really, in one sense, we do an injustice to our kids by not letting them begin to shoulder some of those responsibilities at a very early age. You know why? Because, and you know, a lot of people, oh, you know, that's just not fair. Life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. And sometimes we do shoulder more than our share because other people won't. It's life. Amen. And you find out in ministry and in church sometimes, you know, sometimes you'll find somebody who's just so faithful, you keep putting stuff on them. You know, the Lord said a very strong word to me one time, and I always cringe when I share it. But you remember the story of the man who had the three servants to whom the Lord gave talents. Remember that? I don't know if you know the story. In Matthew 25, there's a parable Jesus tells of a ruler who goes off to another land, and as he goes, he gives a portion of his goods to three different servants. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And the Bible says, to one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. Now, talent is a weight of gold. It's a measurement. It's quite a bit. Actually, the candlestick in the tabernacle was made out of one talent of gold, so it's a lot of money. So he gave five talents to one, two to another, and one to another. The fellow that had the five talents entrusted to him went, and the Bible said he traded with the same. In other words, he made an investment. He went to the stock market, did some research, you know, so that when his master came back, that fellow had five more talents in addition to the original five. In other words, he had invested what the master gave him, and there was return. The fellow that had two, he didn't have as much to work with, but he did the same thing, showed equal diligence, and he had two extra talents on top of the one. And then there was a fellow that had one talent. In other words, he had less responsibility than anybody. But what did he do? He went and buried his talent in the sand. And when that master came back, this is what he said. Now the other two heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Now I'll make you master of much. In other words, they got promoted because they were faithful with what was entrusted to them. Then here comes this other guy, and he knows what's coming because he's been a bad boy. He went and buried his master's talent in the dirt. And then he tried to make it sound like it was this heroic effort. He said, you know, I didn't want to lose this. And he said, because I know you're the kind of guy who expects to reap where you've not sown. Now think about what he's saying. That's what he said. He's saying, you're the kind of guy who expects a return where you've not invested. But that's not true. He gave him something with which to make an investment, and he did nothing with it. He buried it in the ground. So he said, here's your nice, he probably pulled the covering off it. Here's your nice new shiny talent, just like you gave it to me. And this is what the master said. You wicked and slothful servant. You lazy bum. Amen. And then he said this. He said this to me. He said, if you thought that's the way I was, at least you could have put it in the bank and let it collect a little interest. Done something with it, in other words. And this is what he said. He said, give that talent and give it to the man who has 10. And everybody around says, but Lord, he already has 10. And this is what he said. He said, he who has, to him more shall be given. And he who has not, even what he seems to have, shall be taken away. Now, this is what the Lord said to me. He said, this is why some in my church are so busy. Here's the strong word. He said, they're doing double duty for the dysfunctional saints who won't take their place and fulfill their function. That's a strong word. But how many of you know it's about as true as it gets? Can you say amen? And that's why sometimes you get people in church who get burned out. Amen. Because they're doing so much. And this is why some leaders get burned out. I'm not talking about it. This is not a complaint session. We're teaching the Bible. What we're really doing here is laying a foundation for what we want to build in the church. You know, sometimes you just have to grow up fast. And if we're going to do what God's called us to do in this community, we're going to have everybody shouldering something. Now, you understand we're not going to come to you and say, hey, what are you doing? What we want to do is help to lead you into a place where your gifts, amen, suit your service. Now, if we can't find that right away, there's probably some place you can plug in. Like I said, there's just a lot of practical, natural things that need to be done. Can you say amen? But all of us can do something. All of us can serve the Lord somewhere. Can you say amen? Now, I know that some of this sounds pretty strong, but you know, what's interesting about this is the way church has been for years and years and years. And what's happened, particularly in America, like I said, we've kind of gotten away from this. And we've kind of created churches that are kind of more like, I don't know how to say it, but oftentimes what they'll do now is they'll just hire a lot of staff. And you got paid people doing all this stuff. And so you've got kind of a top-heavy church. And what happens is a lot of people, they come and they enjoy the experience, but they don't really have a sense of ownership. And that's why they'll go to that church, and they'll go to this church, and they'll go to that church, and they never get plugged in or planted. And if you ask them, and this is always, you ask them, where's your church? Oh, I don't really have a church, brother. I'm just kind of here or there, and I'm everywhere. And in other words, you've not planted yourself anywhere. And God wants us all to be planted. Amen. And the thing is this is how we grow This is how we bear fruit. This is how we make our contribution to the work of God. You know, when we went down there and did that little hot dog outreach, I know it was just a simple thing. And let me just say this too, you know, it's kind of cool because there are people in the body of Christ that if you were to ask them, they wouldn't say they had their own ministry. They're just serving the vision of the house. They've just found a place to plug in. But because of the faithfulness and excellence with which they do their ministry, some of these people now have as large a platform as very high profile ministers. First person I think of is Darlene Check. If you think about it, as important and significant as the role of a worship leader is, there's not a fivefold office called worship leader. What would that be? It's part of the ministry of helps, serving the vision of the house. And she was on one of these Christian TV programs one time. A friend of mine was telling me about it. He said he just loved her attitude because they kept trying to ask her, what's your vision for your ministry? Where do you see? She said, I really don't have a vision for my ministry. She said, I serve the vision of Hillsong Church. And Pastor Brian Houston, God's given him a vision, and we're just really helping him promote that vision. Now, if you know anything, in fact, they're making a movie right now, an actual Hollywood movie about Hillsong. Their impact is enormous. But do you realize that in that huge megawatt church, and it is thousands, tens upon tens of thousands of people that go there, do you realize they've got so many people plugged in, serving in different places. And it looks great when you flip on the lights and the TV cameras roll and someone walks across that stage and it looks like, oh, look at what Pastor has done. Are you kidding me? He would be the first to tell you that he's probably the smallest part in an enormous thing. I mean, they're getting women delivered out of human trafficking. They're changing the culture of their country. We can certainly change the culture of our community. Can you say amen? And I'm sorry if this sounds a little strong today. I'm not trying to be hard, but I'm just saying that we have great potential. But we do kind of have to wake ourselves out of that slumber, out of that lethargy. And many of us have maybe not come from a culture where any of these things have been taught before. Well, you know, we either teach or admonish. We teach if you've not heard it before. We're admonishing you and encouraging you. What's an admonishment? It's a good swift kick in the motivator. Amen. And maybe we're doing that for you today. But whichever the case is, one of the things that kind of came to me was this. You know, when Jesus chose the apostles, he spent all night in prayer. Because this is an important thing. And it just kind of came to me, we're spending the month of September in prayer. And come October, what we're going to do is we're going to become very intentional about finding places where people can step in and serve. You know, we need ushers. We need greeters. We need people who will come and help and take care of facilities. There's a lot of work we want to do and make this place look real sharp so that when people come in, they do have an excellent worship experience. And so much of that stuff, as you know, our time is limited and so is yours. And that's why all of us doing something. Can you say amen? Can get the job done. And man, what an excellent ministry we can represent and be. Amen? Like we said, we do this canned worship, but we'd love to have some live worshipers singing with it. And at some point, I'd like to just turn that over to somebody and say, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. You do it. Amen. I used to do, in my last church, I used to do all the video editing, and we were on television to about somewhere between maybe around a third of the state. And after a while, it just got too much. I got to where I couldn't stand looking at that video editing software anymore. But it was too valuable ministry just to drop. So I turned it over to a handful of guys. I gave them enough knowledge and insight how to do it where they could keep the wheels turning. And you know what? They did a great job with it and actually made improvements on it. And it became their ministry. And then when they needed help, they hired other people, if you will, to come and assist them. And it became a ministry unto itself. And we had a voice. And I'd meet people in the grocery store, the department store. And I remember one time, Vermont's a very different kind of place. People are not real... they're not real gushy, put it that way. They're just very quiet and closed to themselves. And here's this kid checking me out at the grocery counter. He looked at me and said, see your program on TV. It's a great program. That's all he said. But I didn't have anything to do with that. It was other people in the church that were giving us that extended voice into the community. Oh man, I'm telling you what, I think we're going to have some ministries here that on a monthly basis we'll get reports of the souls that were saved, whether it's rest home ministries, youth ministries, outreaches into the community, stuff that I'll probably have nothing to do with other than getting the good report. And I hope that's the case. I really do. I want this scene to be way bigger than me, my involvement. I want this to be something that every one of us can celebrate. You know, when you have, like my son, they just won Valley for their tennis before he went to University. They won Valley for the first time in a long time. I don't know when the last. And my son was the number one on the team, but he lost his last match because it's kind of like this. When you're number one, you play the one good guy on that other team. And then everybody else is kind of, just like a freshman or whatever. Anyway, he had to play a lot of these tough players. He lost his match, but he was still part of the team. A lot of these guys that might have been seventh, eighth, and ninth that won their match helped win the Valley. If it had been left up to seat number one, two, or three, they might have lost. But because they had depth to their team, that's what we want. We want depth to our team. Everybody a function. Everybody something that they are delighted to serve. Now, we're not going to make you miserable. We're not going to ask you to serve something you absolutely hate. Amen. But what we're saying is there's some place you can plug in and contribute something so much better than, say, for sure that I could, or maybe than other people can. And right now, there's great opportunity because there's so much that needs to be done. Amen. So many areas where we can plug you in. And some of you are going to come up with ministries that, to be honest with you, I wouldn't have thought of. Outreaches into the community, whatever else. It's going to be great. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.